If you were here at the beginning of the service, you will have seen verses that were displayed, and we have not yet read them. We will now read them in Ezekiel 36, and I want us to read just verses 22 and 23. Ezekiel 36, verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Mark begins his gospel with that great statement, the beginning of the gospel. It's the beginning, but it is not the end. Last week, we were looking at our message under the title, A Light in the Darkness. And we are told in John's Gospel that the light came into the world, but the darkness did not overcome the world. And Ezekiel is one of the prophets who preached during the exile, when God had taken his people away from their homeland, away from the temple, under the power of the Babylonians. And he had planted them in a foreign land. And when he begins to bring them back, men like Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Malachi, they preach, they work together, and they rebuild the temple that has been destroyed under the judgment of God. And Haggai makes this statement, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Friends, Scripture is clear that the glory is not yet complete. We live for a greater glory. We live for an unparalleled glory. There's a way in which that glory will come suddenly when the Lord Jesus Christ comes with his angels and with the hosts of heaven. But there's a way also that that glory is being revealed and it is being worked out. What I want to do over this month of December, as we prepare for Christmas, is to see how the incarnation, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, is a part of God's great plan of redemption. And I particularly want to see it through the eyes of Paul, that passage that Mark read to us this evening. There, Paul says to the Philippians, he says to us, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. And he goes on to speak of the glory that will be shown through the Lord Jesus Christ. But, friends, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he became a human being and lived among us, that work is all part of the glory that will be ultimately revealed at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two verses that we read from Ezekiel this evening. Effectively, God is saying, I'm working my glory out. The nations will see my glory, and my glory will be manifest through you, my people, you who have failed me, you who have been driven into exile because you have profaned my name. And in many ways, this is a glorious statement of the gospel. God is saying to people who are in exile, who are under judgment, I will use you. You will be used to glorify my great name. And this is what Christmas is all about. The first Christmas. It is about preparing for the glory that will be manifest in these coming days. In a way, we are in the same position that we were in this morning. We considered that great statement, the Son of God has come. But tonight, I want us to see that, as Mark says, we are at the beginning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So, with that introduction, I want us to see, first of all, God's confident message. God's confident message. In verse 23, Ezekiel is given these words, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. Now, there are issues with translation here. The word vindicate is not in the original, but it's been introduced in order to try to clarify the essential meaning of the word. We could say that God is saying, I will sanctify my name. I will make my name holy in your presence. So if God is going to vindicate his holiness, if he is going to sanctify himself, does that mean that somehow there will be some religious mumbo-jumbo? Does that mean that God is going to say, well, you are sinners, and I'm going to separate myself from you. I want nothing to do with you. No, that is quite the contrary to what God is saying in this passage. God is stating that he is holy and that he is unchanging. In Hebrews, we read, for it was indeed fitting that we should have a great high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. The writer to the Hebrews there is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is completely different from any human being. There is no sin in him, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners. And yet, in this verse in Ezekiel, we are told that God will not only vindicate his holiness, but where will he do it? He will do it among the nations. Israel had profaned God's name among the nations, but it is among the nations that God will show that he is holy. And not only is God going to be vindicated and in the nations, but he is going to be vindicated. His holiness is going to be shown through his own people. His own people who have so turned away from him. He has sent the prophets. He has given them the means of grace of coming to worship him under an Old Testament order. And yet they have turned aside and they have wanted to be like the nations around them. And God says, right, if you don't want to live my way, you can live their way. And he drives them into exile. But he doesn't forget them. And tonight, friends, the majority of us here will gather, or will be gathered as believers. We know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. But we live in the world. We are not separated from the world. The nations here is a way of expressing those who are as yet unconverted, those who have not come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live in a world in which many today think that there is no God. They want to pretend there is no God. And if there is a God, well, I don't want to get involved with him. That's fine for you. If that's the way you want to live, that's fine. But Scripture is clear that we cannot pretend that there is no God. The psalmist, in a number of places, is taken up with the way that God displays his glory. For example, Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." People may not want to acknowledge God. But again, Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out his speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." And we have this glorious picture. We've had this in this past week, haven't we? Is it the past week or past fortnight? I know it's been recently. The space probe that's gone to Mars. And people are trying to discover what this planet is really like. And yet, there is someone far greater and far more wonderful than what he has created. In Psalm 139, the psalmist tells us that there is no way that we can escape from this God. "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." And so the psalmist goes on and speaks of the power and the presence of God. If you are trying to argue this evening that there is no God and that you can live outside of his presence, think again. But I want to say this too. If you are a non-Christian, if you, as Ezekiel describes you here, a part of the nations, you may think God is not concerned about me. He is, friends. He wants his holiness. He wants his grace manifested amongst the worst of sinners, amongst the worst of those people who have rejected him. The Lord says, "I will vindicate the holiness of my name among the nations." But notice, in these two verses, he uses the second person plural. And he says, "You who have profaned my name among them, the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." And there God is speaking to his Old Testament people. In a way, he is speaking to us as his New Testament people. And he is saying to them, "Yeah, you are in exile. You have been driven away. You are feeling at a distance from God." And perhaps that's you tonight. You think, well, where is God in all of this? Where is God in the mess of my life? God says, "I am speaking to you. I've not forgotten you, my people. I've not turned aside from you." And God is saying, I will manifest my holiness amongst the nations, but I will manifest my holiness through my people. And you might say, well, how is God's holiness going to be displayed? Is it going to be like the fire of Sinai that frightened God's people? And they said to Moses, you go up into the mountain, you get God's message and then come down and tell us, but we won't go up into the mountain. No, I don't believe it'll be like that. Will it be like the cloud that descended on Solomon's temple as they had built this glorious building according to the truth of God's words? Will somehow God descend upon us in a cloud as he did in the days of Solomon? No, I don't believe it'll be that. Will it be the throne of God high and lifted up as it was in Isaiah's vision? No. But it will begin through the babe of Bethlehem. No one can say to God, you don't understand. Because he'll be able to turn round and say, I do. I do understand. I'm going to manifest my glory. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. But I'm going to do it in my way. And the way that I will do that is that I will empty myself. I will humble myself. I will become obedient. I will become obedient even unto death on the cross. God understands. The Son of God came and dwelt among us. In this passage, we can say that God will be able to turn round to us and say, I was with my people in exile. They were there because of the consequences of their sin. But I didn't desert them. I was there with them. God will be able to say to every believer, like Anna and Simeon, who lived in the days of the self-righteous Pharisees and condemned those around them, who said, we don't need a savior. He will be able to say to the faithful of those days, I understand. I was with you. He will be able to say to those self-righteous Pharisees, I vindicated my holiness, or the holiness of my name in your presence. This is God's confident message. His holiness, his glory will be manifest. But secondly, I want us to see in these words what I've described as a conflicting mess. A mess that seems to conflict with God's purposes. I've already drawn it out, but let me read verse 23 with emphasis. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate the holiness, or vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Do you see the conflict? Do you see the mess? On one hand, God is saying, you, my chosen people, have profaned my name. You've dishonored my name. You have made my name rubbish amongst the nations. But I will manifest, I will vindicate, I will display my holiness amongst the nations. They will know that I am a holy God. And do you know how I'm going to do it? I'm going to do it through you, my people. Now let's try and get our heads around that. When somebody lets you down, how do you respond? Oh, it was a mistake. They were tired. Oh, I can understand why they did it. And when they come to us and say, I'm sorry, we say, okay, I'll accept that. Now let's pick yourself up, dust yourself down, start all over again. Should we start all over again? The next day, you've done it again. How do we respond? Well, you know, God says we've got to be gracious and we're prepared to give it a go. But is there anybody here tonight who has seriously been prepared to forgive 70 times 7, as the Lord Jesus Christ says? Are we prepared to say to somebody, you've let me down so many times, but I will give you a fresh start? These people are in exile because God has sent great preachers amongst them, and they have said, if you don't be quiet, we are going to lock you up. We are going to throw you in prison. In fact, we will go to the extent of killing you. And sadly, some of God's prophets, some of God's most faithful preachers throughout history have paid the price of death. But God says, I will use you. We would be tempted to say, look, I'm throwing good money after bad. I am throwing my efforts after this person and nothing is happening. But God is saying, I will manifest my holiness through you. The unconverted, the nations, they watch the church. They see our failures. They mock the church. And as a result, God's name is profaned in our day and generation. But God's Old Testament church, the people of Israel, they dishonored God, and God did not forget them. He used them. We want everything that this world has. But the psalmist says to us, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none that I desire on earth beside thee. Can we honestly say that? Or can we say with the psalmist in Psalm 17, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. No. So often, we would have to say, with the hymn writer quoting Jeremiah, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. We want to be like the world around us. We want what the world has to offer. Ezekiel was speaking to a people who had so failed God that he drove them away. But he says, I will use you. And friends, I want this to be an encouragement tonight. I want us to see that there is hope. I want you, if you are struggling personally, to see that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He who has redeemed you by sending his Son into the world to pay the price of your sin is not going to let you be cast off. This was fulfilled when Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Malachi came and they responded to the offer that was made and they were sent back to their lands. The temple was rebuilt. Okay, there were 400 years of silence, but that silence was broken when Mark said, this is the beginning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We've seen God's confident message. I will vindicate the holiness of my name. We have seen a conflicting message. You've profaned my name, but I will use your name to make my name holy. And I want us to finish this message tonight, focusing on our compassionate Master. Look how God describes himself in this verse. Halfway through verse 23. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, declares the Lord God. Jehovah Adonai. When through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. God is using two names for himself. Lord, in capital letters. If you're using another translation like the NIV, you will find that the Lord God is translated as the Sovereign Lord. So often, when we think of the Old Testament God, we think of him as Yahweh, Jehovah, the pre-existent God, the God who has worked to save his people, who continues to save his people. But with this name here of the Sovereign Lord, the Lord God, God is saying, I am your master. If you want restoration to come, yes, I must be your savior. But if I am going to save you, I will also be your Lord. In order for restoration to come, grace has to be put into perspective. Friends, we have not been saved by a declaration of God's. We have been saved by an act of God, a series of acts of God. Mark read for us, he made himself nothing, becoming obedient. Friends, Christ saved us at Calvary. But in effect, he saves us at Sinai. When the Old Testament law was given, you shall have no other gods before me. We were talking this morning about the place of idolatry. At Sinai, God said, I am the Lord. There is no one beside me. Those 10 commandments show us how the holiness of God will be manifest in this world. People look at Christians. They admire marriages that have been kept, as we saw with Mr. and Mrs. Capel, through 75 years. But they don't want to hear, you shall not commit adultery. They want a stable marriage with infidelity. Friends, that isn't how God works. He is holy. He is gracious, yes. He has paid the price of our sin. But he became totally involved in our lives. He came as our Savior, but he lives as our Lord. The wonder of this verse tells us that God does not reject his chosen people, but he speaks to them, he corrects them. He draws them to himself and he says, yes, you have failed, but I will draw you to myself. He goes on restoring us. I am sure there is not a Christian in this building tonight who has not known that shame of feeling, why have I let him down again? And yet, he says, I will use you. I will restore you, and you will glorify me. The night that Jesus was born, the angel said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ, the Anointed One. Full stop? No. Christ the Lord. Christ the Master. God is showing his holiness in us. But brothers and sisters, as we consider the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ in these coming weeks, as we consider what it cost him to humble himself, to be contracted to a span, let us learn to cooperate with him. Let us learn to cooperate with one another, that he will be glorified, and that we, his people, might enjoy the privilege of being the channel that he uses to glorify his name. Because, friends, he will vindicate the holiness of his name. And we thank God for that. Amen.